What a privilege it is to be able to speak the Word of God. Please join with me by reading or up. There we go. It's up there. On page 1505, if you'd like to follow along in the Bible. We're going to be reading from Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
I'm going to start with an apology to Karen. I just realized I did the responsive reading this morning. I got into my flow. She's supposed to do that. She was the reader this morning. There I am just taking your job. That's a union job, too. I'm going to be in trouble for that. So, all right. Oh, boy. Let me tell you, as I was working through this passage this week, I actually ran across a lot of problems with these verses, a lot of difficulties with these, and I want to share them with you. First of all, look at these first two verses, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I looked at that and I said, well, the big question here is this true? I feel like a lot of times it's not true. I believe we prayed pretty hard for that sabbatical grant. And we didn't get it. And that's kind of a minor thing in the scope of things, but I think of someone like Ann Allen. Ann passed away this past Mother's Day, and she had suffered with cancer for a full year. It was pretty bad. And I know she prayed to get better. I know her kids prayed for her to get better. And it didn't happen. And you look at verses like this, and I think you ought to really say, is this actually true? And when you get no's to your answers, not no's as in your nose on your face, but yes and no's. If you get no's from the Lord, you don't receive, it really makes you then question these next couple of verses. Where it says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And we wonder, you know what? Sometimes it feels like I'm getting a lot of stones and snakes and not much bread or fish. And it makes us really think, is God actually this good? Or maybe I know intellectually, if I'm asked by my pastor, is God good? The answer is supposed to be yes. But in my heart of hearts, sometimes I wonder, sometimes I doubt if God is that good. Or maybe I wonder, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm not as good as I should be, and therefore, I don't have my prayers answered. And, of course, that leads to the problem of verse 12, which we call the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And we think to ourselves, this is actually kind of hard to do. You'll notice, I didn't give the full title in the up here on the screen, but you'll notice, I think I've just set the record, 160 years, I'm guessing this is probably the longest sermon title in the history of our church. It says, the golden rule, ... aka, the rule that's actually really hard to do, and I usually don't want to do it, but I know I'm supposed to do it, so how do I do it? And for us, that's kind of how the golden rule feels a lot of times. Let me give you an example, and I have a title for this example. It's called How to Be at a Christian Camp for a Full Week and at the End of It, Still Be a Real Jerk. All right? This is a road that is from the dining hall that leads up to their worship center. We had just finished dinner, and we were driving our van from from the cafeteria, from the lodge up to the worship center. And most people walk around camp or they bike. But we were driving because Kim's her back was bothering her. So we were driving. So on the right-hand side of this were a bunch of families and a lot of kids, a whole bunch of kids. So I had to take the van, and I was driving pretty much on almost the whole left side up here. Well, as I was doing that, I saw that there were two women on bikes coming down the hill, and they were wearing bike helmets, and they looked like they had bike suits. They looked like real bikers, all right? Not motorcycle bikers, but like cyclists. Cyclists, that's the word I'm looking for. And I couldn't get over. If I get over, I'm knocking kids over. So I just stopped the van. Well, this side of the road, there's quite a bit of, it's kind of a drop off, and it's uneven. Well, when I didn't get over, and she was expecting me to get over, she fell off her bike. And these women were probably in their 50s, I want to guess, something like that. And I was like, so my bike stopped. So my car stopped, and the bike, she's down, and the other cyclist, and you know, are you okay? And before I turn, because my window's down, to say, are you okay? Before I said that, I hear, I can't see, but I hear from the ground this woman say, oh, this guy wouldn't get over. Well, I was like, well, pfft. So this is your pastor. Not looking to get a raise today, all right, guys? So I said, hey, I couldn't get over. There were kids there. And then I added, and you're not supposed to ride your bike down the hill anyway. It's a camp rule. You're supposed to walk it down. Even though your pastor rode his bike down that hill several times that week. But that was beside the point at that moment. So, and then I didn't say anything else and drove on. Now, if I had been on the ground, if I had been the cyclist on the ground, what would I have wanted to hear from the person in the vehicle? Even if I would have in my gruff said, oh, I can't believe this person didn't get over, I still would have wanted to hear the driver say, oh, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? I couldn't get over. I'm so, like, having some comfort, some sympathy. That's what I would. So I very much failed the golden rule. I did not do unto her what I would have her do unto me. In fact, I didn't even follow the golden rule in its negative form. You see, Jesus gave us the positive form, but before Jesus, the golden rule was around, but it was in a negative form. It was, other philosophers had said, don't do unto others what you would not want them to do to you. Which is good, but it's not very, Jesus basically takes us to the next level. Because the negative form, you don't have to do anything, and you're fine. Just don't do harm. But when Jesus says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you, he's now saying positively. You have to do something. You have to be active. So your pastor failed both the positive active form of this rule and also the negative form. Now, it's interesting. The golden rule is actually a summation of the entire Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the golden rule acts as one bookend to the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the other bookend. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then today, as we get towards the end of the sermon, Jesus says, so in everything, I'm going to do the unto, because that's the way I learned it. Do unto others that what you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so many theologians see this as, these are bookends, saying, and all that comes in between, this golden rule is speaking about all the stuff that we've been looking at this summer that me and Les have been preaching on. All this is encompassed in the golden rule. So what Jesus is saying to us is, if we think about all the topics we looked at this summer, he's saying to us, I don't want you just not to murder, but I want you to actively love and pray for your enemies. Not just the negative, but the positive. I don't want you just not commit adultery, but I want you to cultivate a heart of purity. I don't want you just not to divorce your spouse, but I want you to cultivate a healthy, loving marriage. I don't want you just to not seek vengeance, but I want you to practice mercy and being a peacemaker. I don't want you just to do outwardly acts of right of religious stuff. I want you to cultivate a heart of worship. I don't want you just to not be judgmental, which we looked at last week, But I want you to actively care for each other. Ultimately, the golden rule is not only a summation of the Sermon on the Mount, but as Jesus says, it's a summation of the whole Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. So where does this leave us? Well, we have the problem of wondering if these verses are true. If we ask, seek, and knock, will God really answer? We have the problem of, well, if God doesn't answer the way I expect him to, is he as good as he claims to be in these verses? Or are we not as good as we think we should be? And finally, we're left with the feeling the weight of the impossibility of this command to really do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So those are the problems and issues, and how do we go about untangling them? Well, at first, I looked at these problems as somewhat unrelated. In fact, I always felt like the golden rule is just tacked on. I always thought, like, okay, I get how this praying part is connected with God giving, answering prayers. But this just felt like the golden rule is just added on to the end there. But as I was doing my research this week, I realized, no, that's not true at all. In fact, there in the Greek is a word, oon. And it is a connecting word. Whenever you see un, it connects whatever came before it with whatever's coming after it. And un is usually translated therefore. Now, we don't see it in the NIV, but most translations have it. So here's another translation. And here it says, in everything, therefore, that's the un, therefore, treat people the same way you would want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And so, it was this therefore, as I studied this word, that was the thread that unraveled this mess. How it untangled the problem of the impossibility of the golden rule and the difficulty of believing God is that good, and that what should we do when we don't get the prayers that we ask? So, in fact, understanding the first verses 7 through 11 where it's going to help us to be able to do the golden rule. So let's look at how these are connected. First connection I saw was if we want to be able to do the golden rule, we need to have a proper perspective. A proper perspective of God is needed if we want to truly fulfill the golden rule. Check out verses 9 through 11 again. Jesus says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, like other places in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is using a lesser to greater argument. He's saying, listen, if you human parents, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, even though, I'm using Jesus' words, even though you are evil, even though you are messed up, even though you are prone to mistakes, even though you have sin, if you, in that state, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father, who doesn't mess up, who is not prone to sin, who doesn't make mistakes, how much more will He give good gifts to those who ask Him? The prophet Isaiah put it like this, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Usually not. Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. And if we were ever to question God's love, there's always one place we can look to reassure ourselves that, yes, no matter what I'm going through, yes, God still loves me. And that's looking at the cross. For God, we're told by Jesus in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. So, what does this truth about God's love and his goodness to us, that God is this good, how does this help us to fulfill the golden rule? What's the connection? What's the therefore? So here's the connection. When we tend to view God negatively, usually because we don't get what we pray for, or we look at others and we wonder, well, why do they have what I don't have? When our perspective looks like that, we just won't be able to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Our focus is just way too self-centered. Why should I help them? Who's helped me? What has God done for me lately that I should turn around and go and help somebody else? I got to look out for me. A heart turned in on itself cannot consistently live out the golden rule. A heart that focuses more on what they don't have rather than on what they do have cannot begin to even approach truly fulfilling this command. But a heart that focuses on God and what God has given them, how he has blessed them in spite of current difficult circumstances, those are the people who are most poised and ready to do the golden rule wherever it pops up in their life. In fact, because of their perspective of God as generous and good and loving toward them, out of this gratitude, out of the fullness of thankfulness in your heart, those people will have eyes to see opportunities that others will not be able to see. And they'll have hearts that are ready to help. Let me give you a lesser example. I'm growing up in Roger City. We spent a lot of time going up to the Upper Peninsula. In fact, most of my conference and ball games are up against teams up there. My dad, who's on the Great Lakes on the freighters, would go to Cedarville. And so there are many. We just went over that bridge a bunch. I remember one time coming back, we had to stop at the toll booth to pay our toll. Back in the day, I think it was just $1.50. It wasn't, but you know, now it's probably like a lot more. I remember we pulled up, and I think my mom was driving, and the toll booth said, "Hey, no charge. The person in front of you paid." In fact, the person in front of him paid him, and the person in front of him were like the 14th or 15th car. Now, my mom could have, if she hadn't had the right perspective, she could have been like, "Hey, it's about time something comes my way. All right, thank you, God. Thank you, universe. Now I get what's coming to me, and I'll go free, and I'm out of here." My mom's not here, so she did pay. So no, she paid. She's like, well, she didn't pay for herself. She's like, all right, I want to pay for the person behind me. Out of the generosity she felt for those who went before her, it caused her to want to be generous to the person ahead of her, although she had no obligation to do that. She could have been the one to be like, done. To a much greater degree, when we experience the generosity that we've been given from God, how much more do we want to then go and pay it forward or do unto others what we would have them do unto us? Having a proper perspective of God as good and generous will help you to fulfill the golden rule. So that's the connection between 9-11 and the golden rule. But what about those first couple of verses? 7 and 8. Well, let me give you the general connection. If we want to be better at the golden rule, we also need to be persistent in prayer. A prayerful life will help you fulfill the golden rule. We just said that we need proper perspective. We need to be able to see God as loving and generous in our lives. But the problem is, in reality, it's a struggle to keep that perspective, especially when things don't go right, our prayers don't get answered the way we expect. We struggle with keeping the golden rule in of itself, like me. You can be a jerk sometimes and not do unto others like you should do. And honestly, we struggle with the whole Sermon on the Mount. There's so much in here, and there's a lot of times we just don't live up to our callings as Christians. We struggle to fulfill the ethics that Jesus calls us to follow. And it's this struggle that clues us in onto what verses 7 and 8 are really all about. At first blush, we look at these verses and we think it's all about God answering our wishes, God answering our wants, our desires. And if God does that, well, then he is as good as he says he is. He really is good. But if he doesn't, well, maybe he's not as good as he says he is, or maybe I'm not good as I should be, and that's why I'm not getting a good answer. But verses 7 and 8 are less about asking God for stuff, for God doing our will. Yes, of course, there are material needs. Yes, there are health conditions that we ought to be praying about. But as important as those things are, they are ultimately just not as important as our relationship with God, our perspective and understanding of God. They're not as important as our overall character. They're not as important as our obedience. They're not as important as having a heart that loves and trusts God so much that you look for ways to actively care for and bless others. Now, why do I say that? I think that's what Jesus had in mind here, that those are the things he really wants us to be asking, seeking, and knocking for. Well, check out what he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 31 and 33, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows your material needs. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, unto you as well." Yes, there are many things we ought to be praying for, but of first importance is seeking God and having a heart that seeks the Lord. Listen to a parallel passage in Luke's gospel. Luke 11. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." Sound familiar? "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Even you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father, or your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now remember, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went around from village to village basically teaching on the same topics. And so the Sermon on the Mount is probably a message he gave many times. In fact, Matthew records a Sermon on the Mount, whereas Luke records a Sermon on the Plain. And they're very, obviously, very similar. And here you see, in this version, Luke records Jesus saying, "How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit?" Matthew records, "How much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts?" Well, here we go. Is there a greater gift to receive than God himself, God's Spirit, living and dwelling in you, helping you live your life as you should? It is the greatest gift we can receive. And think about it in the context of the Golden Rule. How can we be expected to consistently fulfill this rule with the right heart if we're not seeking God first in our lives? And if we don't have God's Spirit living in us, creating hungers and desires to love God and to love others. And that's the connection between the Golden Rule and these verses. Jesus is telling us to ask, seek, and knock for help to keep the Golden Rule. Help in doing all that Jesus commands here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the literal translation in the Greek of these verses is verses 7 and 8 is not just ask, but it's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until God answers us. The prophet Jeremiah put it like this. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And in the Beatitudes already, Jesus put it like this. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And guess how you search for God with all your heart? Guess how you build a hunger and thirst for righteousness? It is through persistent prayer. Jesus directly tells us to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking for God. And to those who persist, they will receive, they will find, the door will be opened. Without a persistent prayer life, where we are crying out to God for help and seeking and loving him for more of his Holy Spirit filling our lives and helping us to live out our faith, how in the world could we ever begin to fulfill the Golden Rule and any of Jesus' other commands? Let me close with the rest of the story of how your pastor is such a jerk, all right? So, here we are. That's where that happened. So after she fell and I said what I said, I kept driving. You know where I was driving to? I was driving to worship service, our last one of the week. And immediately after I said what I said, I was convicted by God's Spirit and my wife. Lucas! She was like, "Lucas, I've never seen those women here this week. I don't think they're part of our camp. Even if they were, that'd be bad. But I don't think they're part of their business. They might not even be Christians. And they're here and they're experiencing this at a Christian camp. What you're saying to them. Look." Oh. Well, she was right in everything she said. Man, so 5 minutes later, we're in a worship service and singing songs. I tell you, I didn't say a peep. I couldn't worship. I couldn't do anything. I was feeling just shame. I was feeling guilt. I felt like I was a complete jerk. And I was. But what happened then was my spirit was humbled. I was very much humbled by what I had done. And I was humbled by God's conviction as well. And it caused me to be repentant. I sought the Lord, asking for repentance. I tried to find those women, but they were gone. That was the last night, and so I didn't see them. I wanted to say, you know, hey, I'm sorry, I'm a jerk, but they were gone. So I didn't. That was the unfortunate part. But it also caused me to be self-reflective. I was praying to the Lord, saying, why was I so quick to anger there? Why was I so quick to get so defensive in my response? It caused me to turn back to God again, not only asking for forgiveness, but asking for his help. God, help me not to be so defensive like that. Help me not to respond in such anger. God, help me to live out these words. In fact, it caused me to go back to the very first beatitude, the very first words Jesus gave from the Sermon on the Mount, which are absolutely essential if we want to fulfill the golden rule and not be jerks. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven." But I tell you, I felt pretty poor in spirit at that point. In fact, I felt the second beatitude as well. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I was mourning over my sin. It really hit me. And then I felt third as well, third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I was feeling pretty meek. And it's no coincidence that these are the three beatitudes that come before the fourth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. After experiencing these three, feeling poor in spirit, feeling mournful, feeling pretty meek, I was really desiring, I was hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness in my life, for more righteous living on my part. Therefore, Jesus says to us today, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Likewise, I say to you, friends, be persistent in prayer. Keep asking for more of God. Keep seeking his kingdom first. Keep knocking at his door. You're never going to bother him. He's never going to say you're knocking too much, all right? And he will answer you by giving you more of himself, by giving you a proper perspective of himself, and then you will be able to not only fulfill the golden rule better, but you'll have a heart that desires to do it. Because of all the love that you have and thankfulness, which comes from experiencing and having the love of God in your life. So let's close the sermon by doing some asking, some seeking, and some knocking. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, we seek, we knock for more of you in our life. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your spirit, our hearts for a hunger and a thirst for more righteousness. Because we know when we put you first in our life, we're going to have eyes to see opportunities to serve others. We're going to have hearts that are going to desire to help and serve others. And that's when we fulfill the command. And that's when we fulfill basically all these ethical teachings. But Father, it's a struggle. It's hard to do that. Sometimes we're jerks. Father, even when we mess up in sin, may we respond in a humble spirit, recognizing that and turning to you in repentance and asking for help, crying out to you for assistance to live as we ought. And we know that the more we ask, the more we knock, the more we seek, you will answer us, Father. And we're so thankful that you do. We are so blessed to have you as our Heavenly Father. Help us to remember you are as good as you say you are. Of course, you're even better than we can imagine, Father. And out of that love and thankfulness, may we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning,